You know, a failure to observe some basic Bible rules has caused a lot of people to misunderstand what this book says. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3:3-5, the apostle said this, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as it wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That lays the foundation of our study tonight. The first rule I want to mention to you is from this passage. You got to read. When you read, a lot of people read a lot of things about the Bible, but do very little Bible reading. And consequently, we come out shorthanded in regards to our knowledge concerning this book. The Bible said, "Blessed is he that readeth." We cover that in our Revelation study. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The blessed man of the Bible is the man that reads. The first major Bible rule I want you to get a hold of is, you may have never heard of this one. I call it establishing a rule. You ever heard of that? Maybe not. What that means is, once a truth has been established on any subject, every time that subject's mentioned, it's understood that's what the Bible says about it. Let me explain that to you. When the Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, every time you see the word baptism in the Bible, it's understood, even though it's not stated, that it's for the remission of sins. You get a hold of that? Every time the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20:7. Every time the Lord's Supper is mentioned, it's understood, even though it's not mentioned, that it's to be taken on the first day of the week. Do you get a handle on that now? That's what I mean by establishing a rule. Important that you know that. The next rule I want to talk to us about, if you're going to ever understand this book, you've got to have a desire to obey it when you learn it. If you don't have that desire to do it when you learn it, you never will learn it. Somebody said, "I didn't know the Bible said that." It does. In the book of John 7 and verse 17, that particular point is made. If any man, watch it. If any man will do his will, get those words? He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. John 7, 17. You see, not everyone studies the Bible, studies to obey it. But if you don't read and study to obey it, you never will understand it. That's the point that's made in the book of John 7 and verse 17. The next rule I want you to think about is that you need to understand that the Bible can be understood. I hear people say it cannot be understood. So ask the question, do you think God would give us a book to read, believe, and obey, and then make it so difficult that we couldn't understand it? Of course not. Now that doesn't mean it reads like a first grade reader, but it can be understood. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and 17, these words are written. Wherefore be ye not unwise, you know the rest of that? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. It can be understood. The fourth rule I want you to think about, if you're going to understand this book, is you got to know who is being spoken to. You need to ask yourself that question when you read a passage. Lord, who are you talking to? That's important. Sometimes the Lord talks to an Israelite, a Jew. Like when Moses called all Israel together and said, "Hear, O Israel." Deuteronomy 5 and in verse 1. The covenant of the law was made not with our fathers, was made with our fathers, but even us. Even us who are all alive this day. Deuteronomy 5, 2 and 3. Sometimes the Bible addresses a married man. Nobody can do this one, but a married man. Husbands, love your wives. Nobody can do that, but a man who's married has a wife. Ephesians 5:25. Sometimes the Lord talks to the wife, that she's to reverence her husband. Ephesians 5:33. Nobody can do that except a wife. Sometimes children are being addressed. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1-3. Sometimes he addresses the father. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes the Bible addresses an elder in the church. 1 Peter 5:1-3. Nobody can obey that one except an elder in the church. Sometimes an individual Christian is mentioned. Like if anyone have a widow, let them relieve them so the church won't be charged. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Sometimes he addresses an apostle. If you're not an apostle, we have none today. Nobody can obey that except me. And so that's really a good rule. If you intend to understand this book, Lord, who are you talking to? You've got to know that. The next rule I want you to think about, you've got to be familiar with the context. What's the context? It's a setting of a passage. It may be words before a verse. It may be words after the verse. It might be a whole paragraph, it might even be a whole chapter. But if you don't read the context, you will never find out what that means. Now, let me show you a little example of that. In the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that's a true statement? Absolutely. But people use that to say the only thing you have to do to be saved is just say, "Lord, Lord, save me." I wish I could tell you that's all you have to do. That's what it says. That's right. But let me read the context to you, and I want you to notice how it changes things when you read the setting. Listen carefully. Verse 14 now. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Oh, I've got to believe. How shall they believe of whom they have not heard? So I've got to hear. That changes the passage, don't it? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So I've got some preaching. See how verse 14 changes what verse 13 says? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, if he'll believe, if he hears, and you drop down to verse 16, obey the gospel. See what I mean? The context? Very critical if you expect to understand this book. I'd like to give you one more on the context stuff. Come with me this time to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. You got it? Okay. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now raise him up to the last day. That true statement? Of course it is. And people read that and say, now, God draws me. I can't come until God draws me. That irresistible grace that you find in the Doctrine and Covenants. God draws you in some mysterious way. But I want to read the context to you, and I want to show you how the next verse changes all of that idea. It's written in the prophets. What's written in the prophets? That's a quotation from Isaiah 54:13. They shall be all taught of God. Whoa, hold on there. How does God draw people? As they're taught. By teaching. That's how they're drawn. Every man therefore that heard. That's how we're drawn. By hearing. And hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see how by reading the next verse, that's the context, that really helps us understand what verse 44 is all about. You get that point now? And so if you intend to understand this book, you've got to read and understand the setting of a passage or the context. Next. A good rule for understanding the Bible is you got to read and study the sum, S-U-M, of the passage or the subject. Often, not all the truth on the subject is taught in one verse. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and 160. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and everyone, that's the kicker, that verse, everyone of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. To know the truth on any subject, you've got to have everything God says about it. Now look in Psalm 139 and 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now watch it. How great is the sum, S-U-M, of thee. Psalm 139:17. What does that mean? It means this. If you're going to ever understand the book, you've got to read everything it says on the subject. You ever wonder why people who teach will say by faith only? They may read Romans 5:1 that says, we're justified by faith. Are we justified by faith? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. That's a true statement. But they conclude that's all it takes. Just faith on and you got it. But if you read the sum on the subject of faith, you'd never believe we're saved by faith only. Eventually I run into James 2:24, which said we're not justified or saved by faith only, but by works. And we learn as we study Sunday morning, faith not expressed is no faith at all. And so see how that changes things? You got to read the sum. That's where I do most of my study. I just read straight through as well. But when I take any subject and I know what the Bible says on that subject, I've got it in a nutshell. That's where I like to study. Few people ever ask you, what does John 25 teach? What does Luke 16 teach? They usually ask about a particular subject, right? And when you read the sum on that subject, you get a better answer, I think. I think it's a great rule. Read and study the sum on a particular subject. That's not all. What number am I ready for? Number 7? Respect the silence of the Scriptures. Did you know the Bible often teaches and without saying a word? That sounds strange to you? teaches without saying a word. By being silent. You know that? For example, when in Acts 15:24, when they came together to discuss the subject of fleshly circumcision, you know how they settled that issue? By saying there's no such commandment. See? Didn't say anything about it. The Apostle Peter said it well. In his words in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, Lord, how you want him to speak? As, there's that little as again. The oracles of God. The silence of the Bible. A lot of people think they have permission to speak or teach when the Bible doesn't say anything. We can't do that. Let me give you another little sample of that. Turn with me if you're taking time to read it with me. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 7:14. Hebrews 7:14. It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That's the tribe of Judah. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Let's ask Moses a question. Hey, Moses, what did you say about a man being a priest out of Judah? I want you to listen really careful and see if you can see, hear what he says. You have to really listen now or you'll miss it. Do you hear what he said? No, he didn't say anything. He was silent. That's what that passage is about. And so if we're going to understand this book, we've got to respect the silence of the Bible when it doesn't say anything. You got that? That's a good rule. In Hebrews 1, he talks about when did the Lord ever say anything about an angel? Remember that little story? Under which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son? When did he ever say that? Never did say it. So he's silent on that idea. And so you got to recognize, if you're going to understand the book, and I'm sure you want to do it, you got to respect the silence of the Bible. When it doesn't speak, you got to be quiet. Right? Another rule that's important if you're going to understand this book, that is, you got to know the purpose of a statement. Why did he say that? A good little example, and there are a lot of them. The Apostle Paul didn't believe in baptism. Do you know that? There are people who say that. Because he said one time, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:14. People read that and they say, Paul, he's against being baptized. Come on. You must not have read all he taught about it. Paul, you need to ask yourself the question. Why did Paul say that? What's his reason? The thing that's going on in the church at Corinth, say the Apostle Paul baptized somebody. That person wanted to wear his name. They want to be a Paulite. Okay? And so he said, if that's what you're doing, I'm just glad I didn't baptize you. And so a good rule is, why did the writer say what he said? Pretty important. Next. We're looking at rules for Bible study, right? You got to know who is doing the speaking. Who said that? Who said it? You know, some people, other people have speeches in this book. You know, the devil has some speeches. In the book of Genesis 3, The devil is found speaking. Thou shalt not surely die. See, you got to know who said that. I read in Job 2:9 where an enemy of Job said, just curse God and die. Suppose I were to preach tonight, all of us need to curse God and die. You said, well, Johnny, I don't believe that. I said, I'm going to read it to you. And I read to you. Job 2:9. That's what it says. Curse God and die. But see, when I observe the rule, who said it? Changes everything. And so you got to understand. In Matthew 11:19, they call my Lord a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Suppose I'm preaching about Jesus tonight. And I say, you know, one of the things about Jesus was that he was a wine bibber. You say, Johnny, I don't believe that. I say, I'll read it to you. Now read Matthew 11:14. That's what it says. Not only was he a wine bibber, he was a gluttonous man. He was a gluttonous man. You say, I don't believe that. I'll read it to you. Who said it makes all the difference in the world. And I just got to understand that. Rule number 10. I've got to recognize that the Bible has both figurative and literal language in it. Figurative language is the process of expressing one thing in terms normally denoting another, with which it may be regarded as ambiguous. So says Mr. Webster. We'll send the book of Revelation at 10 o'clock in the morning. You may want to come tomorrow. We're glad to have you. The book of Revelation is filled with figurative language. Like Romans 5:8, he talked about some things and he said these were the prayers of the saints. Figurative language. And it's not always easy to understand where it's literal or figurative. And there are people who misunderstand totally the book of Revelation because they don't make that distinction between a figurative language and a literal language. The next rule, you've got to know the proper divisions of the Bible. Sometimes people have the idea you just open this book and wherever it falls open, you try to do it. You ever try that? Let's try and see what happens. Genesis 6. You come by my house in Bloomington, Indiana on Woodyard Road. And I'm out there, I'm building an ark. You say, Johnny, what are you doing? I say, I'm building an ark. And you ask me why. I say, I just read. The Lord said, build an ark. See? Or, again, I open it, it falls to Exodus 12. And I just killed a lamb. You said, Johnny, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting ready to put some blood on the doorposts and the lintel. That little top thing on the lintel. And the Lord's going to pass over, and when he sees the blood, he'll save our children. That's what I'm doing, sir. You see, if you operate that way, there's no telling what you'll be doing. Right? Or, I'm making my trip to a city of refuge. I accidentally killed somebody. I mean, I didn't do that. Don't go over and say, Johnny killed somebody. So I'm running to one of these cities of refuge. That's what the Lord said to do. And stay. I'm going to stay there till the death of the high priest. See what I'll be doing? Or I read Acts 27. I'm out in a ship. And there's a wreck. Shipwreck. Tremendous storm. And I'd like to get out of this ship, but the Lord said, stay in it. See what you find yourself doing if you just, however the Bible opens up and you try to do it, you've got to know the proper divisions of it. You're probably familiar with the Bible library. It divides itself into different categories. You got to know that. The first five books is called the Law. The next 12 books are books of history. Joshua, through Esther. Song of Solomon, poetry books, 17 books of prophecy. We divide those into major and minor, not because one's more important than the other, but because of the length of the book. Then you come to the New Testament. You got to know how to divide it. I hear people talk about four gospels. There aren't four gospels, by the way. There's only one gospel. There are four counts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then there's the book of Acts. It's a history of some of the Acts of the Apostles, the establishment of the church and how it grew. It's one book. And then there are 21 more books, from the book of Romans through Jude. And these books are written sometimes to the church, like at Philippi, Colossae. Sometimes some of these books are written to an individual, like Timothy or Titus. Those are called letters to Christians. One book tells us how to be saved, and 21 tells us how to stay saved. And then the final book, God's final words to man, is in the book of Revelation. And the key to understand the book of Revelation is in the first verse. Things shortly to come to pass, not 2,000 years down the road, but shortly. And then he said it's signified. That means it's codified. It's in language that God's people knew and understood, but the enemy did not. So if you're going to understand this book properly, you've got to be familiar with the proper divisions of this sacred book. Well, those are the rules I believe are really important to understanding this book. You may have jotted them down. You may remember them. You need to observe them to understand the Bible. Remember, one of the points I made was that you'll never understand it unless you're willing to obey it, from the book of John. Would there be one or more in this audience tonight who has been motivated to obey it, who has not done that yet? You've heard it preached. You've heard the word. Do you believe that Christ is God's Son? Would you be willing to repent of your sins? To confess that faith that I believe that He is the Son of God? Like Acts 8:37. And then would you be willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism for remission of your past sins? Acts 2:38. If you do that, the Lord will pardon every past sin you've ever committed, if you're sincere. Add to His body the church, Acts 2:47. And then you just begin to live righteous and godly, Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12, that heaven might be your home. Maybe you've done that, but drifted away and want to straighten that out by repentance, confession, prayer, like Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9. We're going to sing the song. If you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.